So this morning, we're turning to more of a traditional portion of Scripture. When we come to the incarnation or the Christmas time of year once again, but we turn to one of the key figures in the whole drama of the incarnation who is so often overlooked, and that is, of course, Joseph. I don't need this morning to stand here in this pulpit and to explain why, in our consideration, Jesus Christ as our Lord should be the center stage of all of our thoughts and considerations. For remember, he's not just, of course, the key character in terms of the gospel narratives, but Christ is, of course, the key to all Scripture. I've always said from this pulpit, and I will continue to say, that if you want to understand a method of studying the Bible, then Christ is the key to understanding Scripture. We don't need to have complicated books. When you look at the Old Testament Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, He is the key to all of God's Word. He as much tells us that in the Gospel passages itself. So I don't need to tell you this morning that Christ should be, you know, there as the center stage of our thoughts when we think of the incarnation. That's the whole point of these messages this month. And then there are other leading figures that grab our attention along the way. We think much of Mary, and rightly so, because, of course, while she was not sinless, and she wasn't without sin, as is wrongly taught, of course, when she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ, yet she was most certainly blessed among women. And that's what the Word of God attributes to her. And of course, the Bible tells us many interesting things about Mary. We can read about her own thoughts. And you can even read of her song, that by the Spirit of God she is moved to produce and to establish concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as her own Savior. And of course, as we go through each of the characters, there's a great deal of attention, isn't there, given to the shepherds and where they are and watching their flocks. And of course, even the wise men, they seem to get more attention than Joseph. Of course, we know it is not necessarily three. They're certainly not kings, as is wrongly understood. They're magi, they're wise men. They have three gifts. We might assume they are three, but there could be more, there could be less. But we find that at every turn, we seem to be giving more attention, even to the likes of Herod and his sinfulness and his ungodliness. And this was really driven home to me this week because Caleb had his nativity play at school. We were there along, doing the best to constrain Phoebe, who was trying to break free and jump into the middle of the scene and act like a sheep or something along the lines. And there were all the characters having all their important parts, and you know, the shepherds having prominence, even the camels, as Caleb was a camel, wagging his head, doing things. But there was Joseph all forlorn, just sitting in the corner, not really doing much. Because we don't spend much time thinking about Joseph. Now that is very wrong, as we shall see in Scripture. It must be said that biblically speaking, when it comes to information and what we know about Joseph, there isn't a great deal. In fact, there isn't a great deal in terms of coverage when it comes to all of the Gospels as a harmony. What I mean by that is when you read Mark's Gospel, he doesn't even deal with the birth of Jesus Christ. Where does Mark begin? In chapter 1, verse 1, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Mark's concern to deal with the action. And he starts with fast-paced news concerning the adult ministry of the Lord Jesus, being the Son of God. And that's the emphasis that Mark takes. When you read John, we know what his emphasis is. You have one of the most profound opening chapters in all of God's Word, where in those first 14 verses, the mystery of godliness is articulated line after line. There's no mention of the stable. There's no mention of Mary. There's no mention of Joseph. There's no mention of anyone else in John's Gospel. It's God. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so forth. And the Word became flesh. That means that all that we have is really Luke and Matthew to go by, as we know. When you read Luke's account, what do you discover? Well, we do read about Joseph, but he really appears by way of a narrative as such. In other words, he's mentioned by way of reference. That's not anything derogatory. That's just the intention of Luke when it comes to his writings. So Matthew's account, therefore, becomes very important to us. Matthew is the one that traces what we call the genealogy or the family tree of Joseph himself, where we see how he is established to be, remember, not the biological but the legal father of the Lord Jesus, and to be descended from the line of David himself, which is vital. So Matthew's gospel is important for that reason, first and foremost. But let me tell you why Matthew's gospel is also very important. Because it tells us about Joseph. In other words, it tells us about him. About the type of man he was. And this is all vital. You might say, well, where does this fit in when we think of the incarnation? I'll tell you where it fits in. Because God was not rushing a plan when the Son of God was made flesh. Everything was for a reason. Even those who were chosen to be his parents and guardians and those that would care for him. And that's why we should spend some time thinking about Joseph himself. We know that in Luke's account, and I won't reference this, but just keep it in mind, Joseph was always seen to be the father. That's how Luke puts it. This was the perception, this was the idea. Is this not the son of the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph's son? So he was always seen to be. However, the vital information, as we know, is that Joseph isn't the biological father. That the birth of Christ is a miraculous thing, being born and conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. However, Joseph is a chosen vessel. He's not a bystander. He's not someone who just stands there and happens to fill the scene for a time. God has set this man apart for a reason. We're going to see something of that, and I trust it will lead us also to our Lord Jesus Christ in our consideration. And when I thought about this, what a tremendous picture was in my mind. Just imagine Joseph. Of course, he does receive the news after a while about this child being of the Holy Ghost. As the child was born, and he would nurture the child in his own arms as well, as I'm sure he would. And he began to teach him and to be a father to him, like a father figure. And to instruct him and influence him in the ways of a man, he would admonish Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Not in the sense, of course, correction, because there was no sin in our Lord Jesus, but instruction and in guidance and encouragement. Now, what type of man was needed? Had to be a man of God. Had to be a man that feared the Lord. You see, Mary and Joseph were individuals who were given to God. They were set apart by God before they would be used by God in this capacity. And there is always a pattern which is established throughout the Word of God that God only uses vessels which are sanctified and given unto him. And I think of all the things that come into our thoughts today, that will certainly be before us this morning. And so in this short but incredibly busy passage of Scripture that holds many, many truths for us, more than I can possibly deal with this morning, we want to ask this question and answer it as best and as biblically as we can. What about Joseph? So two things I want to leave with you folks this morning as we look at this particular point. First of all, I want you to think about the news that proved his character, and then we're going to look at the news that provided him comfort. So those are my two headings for you this morning. First of all, the news that proved and tested and really demonstrated the character of this man, Joseph. Now we know, and I trust that as God's people, if we're saved this morning, we understand this. First and foremost, we know that it's a biblical principle and truth that God will often use trials to purge us and to perfect those things that concern us. And if we've never understood that, then somehow we are lagging behind in the Christian life. There is no trial, there is no test which is sent our way that is not sent of God as such. Even if the things are instigated of Satan himself, just like as with Job, and we dealt with this in a Bible study recently, not without the permission of God. Now, Joseph was going to face one of the great trials of his life. I suggest that when you read Matthew's account here, you don't necessarily think about this straight away. Because what we do, we just read the verses very quickly and we get to the things that we are familiar with. But what I want you to do is to think about Joseph as a man and then the news that shocked him. And then try to consider something of his mindset as he was processing all of this information. Now, as Joseph is as a name, of course, he shares his name with an Old Testament counterpart. I don't think that's coincidence either. You know, in the Old Testament scripture, Joseph, of course, was a man mirroring or really typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself endured many instances of betrayal and hardship. And all the time for the Old Testament Joseph, we understand God was working out his plan, wasn't he? Joseph, maybe himself at times, possibly when he was in the dungeon, wondering what is happening. And yet in his heart he knew, God has my best interest. And not just Joseph's best, but other people's best. It was for the blessing and the benefit of so many people. I think for Joseph in the New Testament scriptures, we have a very similar thing before us here. Look at verse 19. We are told that Joseph was a just man. You have the word italics man. You could read it that Joseph, a husband, being just. So you have this intimation straight away of the Holy Spirit of the type of man that he was. God-fearing man. In other words, we don't have some sort of rebel or rogue here that needs to be converted. We have a man of God himself who is set apart. He's a just, godly man. And remember also something else before we go any further, that Joseph and Mary were espoused. That's the biblical word that we don't use these days. And of course, it doesn't even have the same meaning these days. I think we all know that the word espoused that you read there in the text of Scripture, you have it there in verse 18, that his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. The word is also in Luke 1:27, that it's far stronger than just an engagement. You know, we're not dealing here with some casual engagement that lasts for 15 years and is broken off because of preferences or personal reasons. The espousing of one to another was a firm contract to a very end that would be fulfilled. It was a contract before God as such. So the engagement or the espousing of Mary to Joseph was not something that was light or trivial. Now I want you to keep that in mind because it's important. The Lord does not establish some flimsy framework by which he sends Christ into the world. There was this honorable home. There was this honorable setting that was established. And yes, the vital aspect is that Mary was a virgin and remained that way until after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Matthew Henry so wonderfully points out, Christ was born of a virgin, but of a betrothed virgin. In other words, there was great honor upon this agreement. There was respect upon the marriage. And there was also this provided protection for Mary throughout the pregnancy, really, I suggest, to avoid scandal. So all of these things, they come into our minds. But what I want you to think about is this, and try to imagine Mary and Joseph as a couple here. They were exemplary in their godliness. A young couple. A just man in Joseph. A virtuous woman in Mary. They were thoughtful people. They weren't careless. They weren't rash with their decisions. As we shall see in Joseph, and certainly Mary, she pondered everything in her heart. That was her character, and what a godly character to imitate. It's why they are set apart for us. It's important to get this picture in mind, to understand that while the Messiah was born into a home that was without riches and that was really one of great poverty, and one where there was nothing physically or materially speaking to call their own, do you know what really mattered? It was a home that knew God. And I say, before we go any further into this great mystery of godliness and the shock that came to Joseph's system, that's all that really matters in our homes. If we are in a marriage, if we have our families, or even just in our individual lives, that the only thing that truly matters is, like Mary and Joseph, there is this godly existence that we have, a fear of God, carefulness, deliberation, so that when the trials will come, there is a way in which we can respond to them that honors the Lord. Let me say, Joseph's response was honoring to God. As to how he responded. Now, let's get to the news that stunned him. And it really was quite a shocking piece of news initially to his system. Now, I've wrestled with this because I do not want to impose on Scripture something that is not scriptural. So I'm going to throw something out to you, and I would trust I'll give you the answer to it. How long before Joseph understood or received the news before that Mary was pregnant? How long passed? I'm not asking you to throw back any dates, so don't worry. Let me give you an example as to what I mean. When you compare Matthew with Luke, if you were to read Luke's account, remember how Mary goes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Mary, at that 6 month stage, is then conceived herself by the Holy Spirit. The angel visits, the news is given. We all understand that passage. You'll find it in Luke's opening chapters. That means there were 3 months that passed by where the Lord Jesus formed in the womb of Mary. So after 3 months, we then assume, of course, she returns. She then is 3 months pregnant, 6 months later, of course, and then the time of taxing, they move, and then the Lord Jesus is born. But the question we might ask is, did Joseph know those 3 months? Did he know? I wrestled with that. You might think, what are you wrestling with that for? Surely it's a straightforward answer, but it's not as straightforward as you think. But I suggest this. I would suggest that it wouldn't be the case that he found it after 3 months, because that would have created a scandal. And there is no sign of scandal really within the whole narrative. So if you want to know maybe what the scripture is teaching here, I suggest this, that it's more along these lines, that Mary conceives, of course, the news is given to her by the angel. There is a period of time, maybe just weeks, before she goes. In Luke, it just says in those days she goes to Elizabeth. The period of weeks pass. Joseph then discovers, or rather Mary tells the news that she's pregnant. He hasn't yet heard from the angel. And that's really in our account that we're going to look at here. There is a period of time that passes between Joseph discovering that she's pregnant and he himself hearing the reason why. That's why I say that there was a period of time where the news was a jolt to his system. I know this because when you read Matthew 1 in verse 18 and 19, that Joseph is about to put her away. He's about to divorce her. About to file for divorcement according to the law of Moses. But he wants to do it, as we shall see, carefully. So why do you think he was doing that? Because he suspected the worst. There was only one consideration. Of course, when we think of how the mind would have worked, what a shock to him. All this time he had known Mary to be this godly young woman. And their consecration one to the other, their care one for the other, and then all of a sudden the news comes, I'm with child, and Joseph hasn't received the news. Can you imagine the turmoil that was going through his mind? What have you done? Who's this person that you've been with? You know, all the thoughts that may have naturally gone through the mind as a human being. You've got to understand that's in the scripture there. So I want you to see here. Remember when you're faced with some really hard, difficult news, what is your instinctive thing? You act rashly, fly off the handle, you're impulsive, you deal with the situation in the wrong way, but not Joseph. He doesn't do that. He's stunned by the news. He's so moved and shocked that he thinks the only thing I can do is file for divorcement. You know, the law was that she could have been stoned. That was the law in the present day. That was a possibility. So you see the whole event starting to unfold here in the Word of God. And it really is quite incredible. What a trial this would have been for him. A hard trial. Thinking the best of someone for so long, then only to hear that type of news. Was he angry? How does he react? Does he wait on God? You know, these types of things, they're powerful thoughts to us because the incarnation, it's not just a truth that challenges us in terms of the gospel as it does, but even in these practical things, it confronts us. To consider the ways of God and what he allows and what he does. And what about you? How do you react? When some hard trial comes your way, is it some sort of impassioned reaction to what is going on? Or will you be like a Joseph here? So let's look further, not just as to the news that stunned him, but the decision that established him. Now let's look at verse 20. I love how verse 20 opens. But while he thought on these things, think about that. He's not doing anything, is he? He's thinking, and I imagine he's praying. He's meditating upon what is going on. And as he thinks on these things, the angel appears unto him, and the God who is slow to anger and plenteous in his mercy reveals himself by way of the angel to this man, Joseph, who is imitating his very God, who is also slow to act. And I believe in accordance with Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, he wasn't rash with his mouth. He wasn't rash with his actions. And so he ponders all of this. And he does things so gently. He wants the best for Mary. He wants something whereby there isn't a public shame on her behalf. And you know, in a very practical Christian lesson, we do very well to learn from this. I mean, if you were Joseph at that time, there is no possible explanation naturally, is there? You know, when we're faced with a dilemma, there's all sorts of reasons why it might be. Or maybe something is accused of someone. You say, well, hold on, let's hear the whole story. If Mary's pregnant and they haven't come together, there's no natural answer other than adultery. You see the scenario which is in Joseph's mind here. He doesn't publish the sin. One of the great faults that sometimes Christians are guilty of is that they make a scandal out of a scandal. They spread the fire with their words. Joseph doesn't do that, and I think it's honoring to him. And so in that type of frame of mind, as he ponders the things which are before him, and as he commits his way to God, God reveals himself to Joseph with the answer. And believer, it's no different for you and me. If you place yourself in subjection to God in considering ways, even if you're faced right now with some dilemma or some scenario in life where you don't know the right answer to it, but you commit your ways to God, the Bible says, he shall bring it to pass. That judgment is revealed always by the Lord. And so he is obedient to the word, and we find that God reveals himself with the message. And of course, Joseph then acts in obedience. So we'll look at the message in a short while. He obeys the word of God. He doesn't consummate the marriage. He marries her. He maintains her dignity. He avoids the scandal. And thereby he is faithful unto God. So this is why I say Joseph as a character is vital in the whole aspect of the incarnation itself. But let's look at something else as we come to a close this morning. Let's look at the news that not just proved his character, but for our benefit as well, that provided him great comfort. And it's the message that came, of course, from the angel himself. First of all, the news that provided him comfort was the pregnancy that was explained by the angel. And again, I quote Henry and his opening marks on this particular passage. Let me just quote this portion with you. He said, the mystery of Christ's incarnation, listen to what he says, is to be adored, not pried into. If we know not the way of the Spirit in the formation of common persons, nor how the bones are formed in the womb of anyone that is with child, much less do we know how the blessed Jesus was formed in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. I think those are wise words. In other words, what he's saying is this, that the Bible does reveal elements to us about the incarnation. The Holy Ghost comes upon the womb of the Virgin Mary. There is this overpowering. There is this obviously a miraculous sovereign working of the Spirit upon the natural womb of Mary, whereby in those very early cells that humanity is conceived. It's a miracle of miracles. Those of you who have had little ones, a child has been forming within your womb. I know that you get to the stage as mothers and even the fathers there and you start to touch, don't you? And you feel the kicks. And the kicks get worse, don't they, when they're outside. And they're 4 and 5 years old and they're kicking your face and doing all sorts of things. So you want those sort of kicks back in your life. You start to feel the touches and you hear the heartbeat. But you have no idea how their bones were formed, do you? How God manages to keep the smallest bone in the ear from ever growing. It stays the same size, those three little bones. The eye formed, the heart formed, the brain formed, the lungs formed. We know that things happen. We have textbooks and videos and we have all of the trimesters and all of the details of what stages and when and why. But there's not one person on earth that has any ability to create it, recreate it, and do it themselves. Because it's a mystery with God. So too in the incarnation. It happened. It was a miracle of miracles. And while we can study scripture and we can formulate and preach as we should, and I believe with all my heart defend it passionately against all error and compromise, it does not give any person liberty to place God under the microscope and try to rationalize the supernatural. One word that you should always keep with you when you consider the incarnation is the word which the angel Gabriel gave to Mary concerning herself and her cousin Elizabeth. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, let's look at Joseph. Does he try to rationalize what's going on? Message comes to him so powerfully there in verse 20. The angel appears unto Joseph in a dream. And he says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. God detects through his angel the fear that is raging through the life of Joseph. He's in turmoil. I don't know what to do. And God just stills him. And he says, Joseph, it's not bad news. This isn't sin. This is salvation. This is not man, this is God who is at work. Everything that Joseph thought was wrong, God shows him, no, this is the mind of God, this is the work of God. This was a tremendous instance in Holy Scripture, considering the trauma that was going through his life. And there in verse 20, we are told concerning the pregnancy of Mary. It's just simply worded, my friend. I want to consider the incarnation with you, but there's only so far I can go. And it's simply worded like this. For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. That's the answer. That's the only answer. Given that the mind of Joseph was looking, remember, get this into your thoughts here. Joseph was looking for a natural explanation. There's something he couldn't understand. The messenger comes to Joseph and says, no, it is not a natural explanation. It is a supernatural answer. Now, isn't that important for us when we think of the gospel? We think of evangelism and we think of reaching people with Christ. How often people, they shun the things of God because do you know what they do? They say, I just don't get it. I don't understand it. If I can't understand this with my natural mind, then I'm not going to embrace it. The gospel is never along the lines that we will somehow naturally persuade someone to be a Christian and see all of the good things that might happen. You're feeling a bit sad? Jesus will make you happy. Life getting you down? God will cheer you up. Is that really it? Is that the gospel? Is that what the incarnation is all about? No, it's man is dead in his sins, a rebel, an alien to God, not pleasing God, not doing anything to bring himself up to God, a slave to his sin and bound to hell. And there's not one answer in the realm of this world that brings us to God through our own merits. Naturally, we can't do it. We are damned in our sin. We are condemned already. We have no answer in ourselves, no answer in this church. No answer in yourself, no answer in religion. And that frustrates people. Because they want to explain it themselves. They want to get the answers themselves. The gospel is much like this when it comes to the incarnation. Joseph, the answer is above you. It is God at work. It is the work of God. And the only time we will ever get to understand what it truly means to be a Christian is when we realize, no, it's not within me. It is God who saves through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's that same principle of the incarnation that is there in the very gospel and the formation of new life in a believer. It is God's work. And so he's reminded of this great truth. And the pregnancy of Mary, therefore, is explained. What a relief. Can you imagine the relief? Imagine that, you know, when you've heard bad news and then someone says, no, actually, it's not true. What a relief. Or you fear the worst in your life and someone comes with the good news that it's not like that. Oh, what a burden is taken from your shoulder. Is that not how Joseph must have felt? What a crushing burden upon his shoulders. I'm engaged to her. I'm betrothed to her. And we loved each other. God comes with the blessed news. It is God, not man. My dear friend, if you're not saved, the thing that crushes you and burdens you is your sin. That sense of guilt and fear and shame. And the only thing that releases you from that burden is the news of the gospel. That God saves. And God saves forever. And that will release the burden. That will bring you peace with God. So the pregnancy was explained, and finally the person conceived was named. You know, Joseph had one of the greatest honors of all. He got to name the Messiah. Now, of course, the name was given to him. He didn't have a baby book. You know, you have baby books, don't you, when you're expecting a little one on the way and you're flicking through all sorts of weird names, Leaf and Sky and things that are going through. If you're called Sky and Leaf, I apologize. I don't think anyone here in the church is called that. But you know what I'm saying? All these strange names that appear and you've got your heart set upon a name. You've got a family name or something that you wish the child to be known by. Well, Joseph, of course, wasn't racking his mind trying to find out what do I call this child, because it was a God-given name, wasn't it? And you have one of the great verses in all of Scripture in the narrative of the incarnation. And in verse 21, there is this difference, really, which is established. And I want to notice it in verse 21. Joseph, she shall bring forth a son. It's not you. None of your biology. None of your DNA. This is the Holy Spirit forming the humanity that this might be Emmanuel, God with us, the God-man. That's what Mary will do. She will bring forth the child. But Joseph, this is what you will do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And if you look at the end of the chapter, you read that very thing. He called his name Jesus. A great privilege. What a great honor. Remember, this was not, and I want you to think about this carefully, this was not a spectacular name in the sense of an uncommon name or a name that was never heard before. It wasn't as if people reacted and said, well, where did that name come from? You know, they knew what the name Jesus was because, of course, it's Joshua, Old Testament counterpart, for a very good reason. You have two Joshuas, don't you? You have Joshua who follows Moses, the lawgiver. And Christ fulfills the law and follows afterwards with grace and truth and brings us into the promise of heaven. And you have Joshua, the great high priest. You have Joshua, the one who intercedes before God. That's who Christ is, our prophet, our priest, and our king. He says, you'll call his name Jesus. And of course, the meaning is within the name. It wasn't just so much the name, but rather the person within the name. So I've said before from this pulpit, we don't just repeat the name of Jesus as if it's a magical formula. It isn't. If I say in Jesus' name once, that's sufficient when I'm praying. We don't need to be repetitive. We don't need to work ourselves into a frenzy, because all power and authority is in the person of that name, not in the pronunciation of the name. And that's the whole point of the words here. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why, Joseph says, why that name? Because he's going to save. It means savior. the greatest naming that was ever given. Let us remember, it would mean nothing, the name, if it wasn't in accordance to who he was. If our Lord Jesus, I speak hypothetically, of course, grew up and disobeyed the law, because he didn't. Hypothetically, if he did, it would mean nothing, the name. It would mean nothing. Judas Iscariot, his name Judas means praise. We can't think of man far further from the praise of God, could we? So his name would mean nothing if this wasn't the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. You see what I'm saying? It would mean nothing if he wasn't God-man, the sinless one of all, or the one who didn't obey the law of God in its perfection and die for the sins of men and bear the penalty and the curse and the shame of the cross. As one preacher said, he did what he did, that is the cross, because he is who he is. The cross means nothing without the cradle. And the stable and cradle and the birth, it means nothing without the shadow of the cross. It is all one thing. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. No other name was ever given like that, was it? Where the whole life is mapped out before your very eyes, this infant babe who's only breathing outside the womb. Joseph, he will live to die. He will live to save. And you have one of the most profound theological statements of all within that name, the framework with which I believe you should take with you every day. Because you have the exclusive redemption of Christ. He shall save, and no one else. No one else. No one else fit, no one else worthy. Friend, no one else able. No one else that will bring you to God and yourself to God. He will save. You have his effectual redemption. He shall save. Despite all the attacks of Satan and the reproaches of hell, he shall do it. When he saves, it is to the uttermost. It is an effective redemption from their sins. And if God has not saved us from our sins, in a sense that if we're still wallowing there, far from God, no love for Christ in our heart, we might have named Christ, but we don't know him. Because when you know him as Savior, even if the struggles continue and the warfare is there and the battles are all there, I understand all that, the flesh and the spirit warring one against the other, but there is this drawing out, a saving from, a taking out of. It's all there in that name. Because it's all there in that person. Joseph had this royal, majestic privilege of naming the Savior of all. And he named him Jesus. Or do we know this Christ? Is he our Savior? If he isn't, then like the shepherds, and then later on down the line, a couple of years later, like the wise men, like everyone, bow before him. Child, adult, alive, who died, who is alive again, who is reigning. For the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, between the God-man, go to him. Believe on him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.